Well, good morning again. Please turn in your Bibles to the letter of 3 John. The letter of 3 John. This is toward the end of your copies of God's Word. Much like 2 John, 3 John is a small letter, and I'm going to take it in one go. Even though there's a whole lot more that could be said, we're just going to take one look at it this year, at the very least. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Lord in heaven, we thank you again for your word and what it teaches us about life in your body, what it teaches us about how it is we are to live as brothers and sisters in Christ, how we are to live as your children, but ultimately how our Savior lived and how he lived for us. Lord, we pray that you, by your mercy and grace and spirit, would cause us to be conformed to his very image. Use the reading and preaching of your word to accomplish that this morning. And please use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Has anybody ever told you that you remind them of somebody else? That can be an enjoyable thing to hear, depending upon who they're comparing you to. Or it could be a not so enjoyable thing, maybe an annoying thing because of who they're comparing you to and how often or frequently they compare you to that individual. Younger kids, maybe you often get compared to your older siblings. Maybe you like that. Maybe you don't like that so much. Or husbands, do you ever hear your wives saying, "Oh, you're just like your father"? And again, that could be a good thing or not so much a good thing. It depends on the circumstance, I suppose. But oftentimes, we are likened to other people. And that's because we imitate others. We just do that naturally. We're people who imitate other people. We're meant to learn from our parents by imitating what they say and what they do. We're familiar with how small children like to be like their mom and dad. Little kids like to talk like their parents. They like to dress like them, have mannerisms like they do. And sometimes siblings will do the same things with one another. Younger brothers will look up to older brothers. Younger sisters likewise look up to older sisters. I remember when Elijah was still very young and he was kind of teaching himself how to eat, or he was beginning to be able to feed himself, about 1.5 years old at this point. He refused to eat anything unless he was using a fork. And despite the fact that the hand is the fork of the arm for a 1.5 year old, he refused to use anything other than a physical fork because his brothers were eating with a fork and he wanted to be just like them. And so that was pretty easy to train him how to eat. Well, in our text this morning, John writes to his beloved friend Gaius and talks about imitation. He talks about imitating what is good instead of imitating what is evil. Now, we don't know exactly who Gaius is, but he appears to be a leader in the particular church to which John is writing. Now, you may remember in 1 John, he's writing to a group of churches. Then in 2 John, he wrote to one particular church under his care. Now in 3 John, it's one particular person of one particular church under John's care. So the circle's getting narrower and narrower, more intimate and intimate. But John is writing to his friend Gaius, and he wants to tell him, and he wants to tell us as well, that we should not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. And that's really the main point for you this morning. It's a pretty simple one. Don't imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Now, John opens this letter with a greeting to his beloved friend Gaius. And John uses a greeting that was very customary in his time. He wishes Gaius well. He hopes he's in good health. He hopes his soul is prospering. You can see that in verse 2. I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. It's a very common way to open a letter. It's just like how we might write an email to one another saying, I hope you're doing well. I'm fine also. And this greeting was actually so common that even in Latin letters that were communicated in that day, they would have a very similar greeting, so common that they would reduce the whole phraseology down to simple letters, like an acronym for what they wanted to communicate. And this was meant to be for the benefit of all of our high school students who don't happen to be here today, but some of you younger ones will get this. They would just write S-V-B-E-E-V. Si vales bene est. Ego valeo. Any of that sound familiar? Some of you younger students? If it is well with you, that's good. It's well with me. It's well with me. They would abbreviate that whole sentence and just use that shorthand. And we thought we were being so clever whenever we started using text messaging with just little acronyms like that. The Romans beat us to it. I guess we have them on emojis, though, right? Like they didn't have, although I guess you could argue the Egyptians used emojis, right? Well, anyway. But John interestingly deviates a little bit from this common greeting, and he puts a particularly Christian twist on this common greeting. And we see that in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. He has a particular slant to his greeting because his friend is a beloved friend in Christ, a beloved friend in the truth. John is reminding him, and he's reminding us that in Jesus we have a relationship to one another that is unlike any relationship we have with anyone else in this world. And this relationship we have with one another isn't built upon social status, ethnicity, or gender. It's not built on possessions or common interests or language or whatever else the world may build relationships upon. But it's a relationship that is founded upon the truth and a love for the truth, the truth of God's word. But it's also a love for the truth, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our mutual love for God and for one another, guided and directed by the truth of God's Word, that binds us together in the Christ, in the Jesus who first loved us. John reminds Gaius of this. He reminds us of this beautiful truth which binds us together in love. But John simply isn't interested in just sending a hello to his brother in Christ, but he has some important instruction for him that we can benefit from as well. John tells Gaius to imitate what is good. You're to imitate what is good. We see that in verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. As I mentioned when we began, everyone imitates somebody. It's natural, really, to look up to others. It's natural to want to model yourself after someone else, to follow the pattern of how other people do things, like their speech, the way they carry themselves, even the way they think. It's just the way humans are. We're meant to learn from one another, and that's okay. Imitation is natural. And John isn't denying that. He doesn't even say, if you imitate such and such. But he says, he acknowledges the fact that we do imitate. So imitate what is good. We need to be careful how and who we imitate. We need to be intentional. Just as Gaius needed to be intentional and choose carefully whom we imitate, because the character of one we imitate is going to impact who we are and how we are. And this is significant if you are a believer who is being renewed after the image of God. Because if we were to imitate someone who is evil, as John says, that person has not seen God. They don't know him. They haven't seen him. They haven't been transformed by him. They don't know him. They can't follow his ways. And therefore, to imitate them would be very detrimental to our spiritual life and health, because it's contrary to who we are and who Christ is making us to be. And that seems like common sense here, doesn't it? Why would we want to imitate someone who is evil? That just seems like something we wouldn't want to do. But I think John's very realistic here. He recognizes the reality of the situation, that not only are we prone to imitate those around us, but I think he's thinking along the same lines as Paul is. We still live in this fallen world, and we still have a fallen, sinful nature within us that is inclined to reconform to the pattern of this world. That's the easy path to conform ourselves to, and maybe a familiar path, depending upon how old we are and how many patterns we have developed in our lives. And if we're not intentional about who it is we imitate, we're just going to follow the pattern of those who are around us very easily. Which is why Paul had to warn, bad company corrupts good morals, right? Not that we remove ourselves from people in this world, but we need to be careful about how we're conducting ourselves around people in this world and who we are allowing to influence us. I mean, isn't it the case that when you, or especially your children, are around others, even if it's just for a short period of time, that you or they begin to pick up words and actions and mannerisms of other people? It's often very unintentional, isn't it? We're not even trying to do it. We just happen to do it. But the call here is to be intentional, to pay attention to who and what you're imitating. Very often, before we send our children out somewhere to play with others or go to a retreat, for instance, or any time they're out spending time with other people, no matter who they are, we often remind them, remember who you are. Remember who you are, and beyond that, remember whose you are. not necessarily that you are ours, but you belong to Christ. Remember who you are and remember whose you are as a guard and protection and a reminder to them to be careful who and what influences their minds, their hearts, and their actions. We need to be intentional regarding who and what we're imitating and to imitate that which is good. So what does John have in mind then when he says good and evil here? What's he talking about? Well, John gives an example of what these two things look like, and we see what evil looks like as he points out in verses 9 through 10. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, but he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. John identifies this man named Diotrephes. Evidently, he is a leader in the church of which Gaius was a part of. Whether he was a kind of a self-proclaimed leader or just a very strong personality in the church taking charge of the group, or he was actually an elder in the church, we don't know. But John seems to be identifying him here as one who is an example of evil. And he lists out the kinds of things that he does, and he says, don't imitate that. Don't imitate evil, but imitate that which is good. And John points out five different characteristics of this man that he wants Gaius and you and me to be aware of, things that we ought not to imitate. And as I go through this list, it's a sobering reminder that this was not just a first century problem. But all of us have run into individuals and have had experiences in our lives to one degree or another where we've bumped into Diotrephes in our lives. And maybe as I read through this list, some remembrances or even current experiences are coming to your mind. And it's a sobering reality. But even what's more sobering is when we see these tendencies and propensities in our own hearts. But listen to the list that John gives us here. First, he points out that Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence. He loves to put himself first. He's a selfish man. He's proud of himself. In fact, he's breaking the first commandment here, actually. Diotrephes' God is himself. He arranges everything so that everything serves him. He placed himself before and considers himself more highly than everyone else. He likes to be in charge. Now, this is not a man who should be in leadership. The one who loves to be there for his own self-interest. This is Diotrephes. But second, John points out that he rejects proper authority. John wrote a letter to this church for some reason or another. He mentions it in the beginning of verse 9. Some suggest that it was the letter of 1 John. Others suggest it was the letter of 2 John or maybe some other letter that John wrote. We don't know exactly which one it was. But whatever it was, Diotrephes did not accept it as authoritative. And so he's keeping the words of the Apostle John, the very emissary of the Lord Jesus Christ, at arm's length. He's not acknowledging that as the rule for his faith and life. Diotrephes did not want to receive John or John's teaching. And this is a wicked thing to do, to not accept the Lord's appointed messengers. This is like rejecting the prophet of old. And as a result, this is essentially rejecting the authority of the Word of God over his life and over the church. And this is exactly what Diotrephes is doing. He's rejecting proper authority. He's standing in opposition to the authority of God's Word, or he's standing in opposition to the authority of God in the church, or he's doing both. But in either case, whatever he's doing, he's breaking the fifth commandment, not understanding his proper role underneath those who have authority over him. Third, John points out that he gossips maliciously, or he slanders. I like the way the ESV puts it here. He talks wicked nonsense about other people and about the people that the apostle was representing. This man's breaking the ninth commandment, not holding up his brother's good name, speaking evil against him, gossiping. He's saying things that aren't true, that don't make any sense. They're not consistent. They're false rumors, lies about the apostle and about the truth. This is the kind of man that ought not to be imitated, let alone not even be believed. And yet he's putting himself forward as a voice of truth. Fourth, we see that he is inhospitable, especially to those who are of the truth. John says, therefore, when I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Remember the greeting that Paul started with and how there's a union and communion in Jesus Christ, and Diotrephes is rejecting that. He's not welcoming the brothers. And when we looked at 2 John, I mentioned how traveling preachers would go around from town to town and carry the gospel message. And in 2 John, he was warning against how false teachers were doing that, moving around. But here, there were also good teachers moving around that ought to be received. And yet, Diotrephes is not welcoming them. He's not showing Christian hospitality to these brothers in Christ. And in fact, he's standing against the message of the gospel by not helping these people as they go forth to carry the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, fifth, we see that he abuses his authority. There were other brothers in the church who wanted to extend hospitality to these traveling preachers, the good ones who were going around carrying the message of the gospel. And yet when they tried to, what does Diotrephes do? He throws them out of the church. He excommunicates them. He puts them out of the church for even trying to help those advancing the gospel. He's abusing his authority in silencing or moving people out of the way so that he could get what he wanted. John gives these five evil deeds, as it were, that we should not imitate. These are not the kinds of characteristics you want in someone you would emulate, let alone someone who is in a position of leadership, inside or outside of the church. And you don't have to think long or hard before you realize that the characteristics of Diotrephes here mirror those of Satan himself, don't they? I mean, think about the character of this man, Diotrephes, and compare it to Satan. Who more than Satan loved having the preeminence? Who loved himself first, seeking to exalt himself above everyone else and above even God himself, and therefore was cast out of heaven with his angels? Satan very obviously rejects God's authority and reign over all things. Satan speaks wicked nonsense as a liar and the father of lies, and he subjects and oppresses and abuses those under his control. What we see here is that Diotrephes is carrying forth the characteristics of his father, like John would talk about in his first letter. He's imitating his father. Satan carries forth his acts through wicked men, and we must be aware of such people, and we ought not to imitate them. But again, that seems like common sense, doesn't it? That seems obvious. Why would John need to tell Gaius, why would he need to tell us not to imitate such people? Well, like I've already talked about, we have the inclinations of our own fallen and sinful flesh that wage war against the Spirit. There is something in us still that is inclined to act in these ways. And we need to suppress that by the grace and mercy of God. But friends, also John says these things, and this is a good reminder for us, because sometimes these sorts of people can actually be rather attractive. They can be attractive. They seem powerful. They seem zealous. They seem bold. They seem like leaders, and they often are. These are people who are willing to say the things that other people are often afraid to say. They're often brash and blunt. They shake things up. They get things done. There's something attractive about them. Many times they're the popular ones in school, or the powerful ones at work, or the influential ones in the church or online, and that can be a very attractive thing. Maybe some of you students here this morning want to gain some position of prominence or popularity at school, and you see people like this attaining that and maintaining it by the way in which they deal with others. But if you want that position, what will you have to do? What will you have to sacrifice? What will you have to imitate in order to gain that position? Or how about those of you at work? What rules will you need to bend or break? Whose heads or careers or characters do you need to step on to get what you want or get to where you want to be? Do you need to emulate what is evil to attain a position of power? Or what about influence in the church or online? What level of pride or arrogance are you willing to obtain and maintain in order to gather a following? How harsh and biting and criticizing of others are you willing to be in order to convince others that you are zealous for the truth? What are you willing to say? Which brash, popular YouTube personality are you willing to imitate and emulate to get the worship that you want for yourself? Brothers and sisters, this is not how you learn to Christ. In truth, it is he who humbles himself who will be exalted. It is the one who seeks to serve and not be served who will be great in the kingdom of heaven. And friends, that's not how the world operates. The world doesn't like humility. The world doesn't like meekness. The world doesn't like service unless it's serving them. And so people like Diotrephes can seem so very attractive because they get somewhere in this world and they seem to get what they want, and it's tempting to follow their lead. But John reminds us that people such as these have not seen God. In fact, they're self-loving tyrants who will poison the church, and if emulated, will poison your soul as well. Therefore, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. And John goes on to give us an example of what that good is like. He goes on to talk about a man named Demetrius in verse 12. He says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, we really know absolutely nothing about Demetrius whatsoever, other than the fact that it seems here that John is using him as a counterexample to Diotrephes. And if that is the case, then he must be the opposite of what Diotrephes is, right? And if that is the case, he must be evidencing well the spirit and character of Jesus Christ. Because if you consider the characteristics of Diotrephes and then consider the exact opposite of what those are, what do you have? You have a picture of Jesus, a picture of the Savior. Diotrephes loved the preeminence. Jesus had preeminence, and yet he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what did he do? He made himself nothing for the sake of others. Diotrephes rejects authority, yet Jesus respected proper authority, as did apparently Demetrius. Jesus made himself a servant, and he obeyed his Father in everything that he did. Not my will, but your will be done. Evidently, Demetrius, like Christ, was not a gossip or a slander like Diotrephes, but he was one who spoke the truth and encouraged others with his speech instead of tearing them down and making fun of them or accusing them. And given the contrast to Diotrephes, Demetrius was evidently hospitable, just as Christ was. Remember, Jesus said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And in doing so, he gave himself. He gave his life a ransom for many. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And unlike Diotrephes, Jesus never abused his authority. He never abused his authority. He could have called down legions of angels to prevent his arrest. He could have called upon God, his Father, to save him from the hour of crucifixion, and yet he didn't abuse that authority, but instead used it to serve others for their good. It seems Demetrius was a good example of this, and not abusing his authority. This is the kind of man Demetrius evidently was. I don't know who he was, but I really would like to know him. He's the kind of beloved brother that you want sitting next to you, want ruling over you as an elder in the church. And that's what John's talking about here. He had a good testimony from all of those who were in the church. He had a good testimony from the truth itself, meaning that his walk of life lined up with the truth of the gospel, patterned after Jesus Christ. He was a Christ-like man in that he was humble, submissive, honest, caring, and self-controlled. That is what the good is. And the Apostle John gives his own testimony about this man, that these things are true. This is the kind of leader you want. And so he tells Gaius that he ought to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Imitate those who evidence the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus. Well, it seems as if Gaius is already doing that. He's already following Christ in this way. In verses 3 through 8, John describes the work and character of Gaius and identifies that it brings John great joy to see him walking in the truth. It gives John great joy that Gaius is not modeling or patterning his life after Diotrephes, but rather after Demetrius, who is patterning his life after Jesus. You see, to walk in the truth is not simply to believe all the right things intellectually, but to walk is an action, isn't it? To walk is a way of life that is informed by the truth. It is a life of love and service that is informed by the love and service that Christ has given to you. We love God and we love one another because Jesus Christ first loved us. And it's embracing the truth of the gospel and Jesus, who is the gospel, that leads us to live lives characterized by the gospel. That's walking in the truth. We see it in Gaius here. He has the truth and he walks in it. He demonstrates his continuous love and service to the church, faithfully caring for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he shows loving hospitality even to those believers who are strangers to him. He cares for them. He provides for them. He supports them as they go on in their service to the Lord. And this brings John great joy because it's evidence that he walks in the truth. As John has shown in all three letters, knowing the truth, truly knowing the truth, means that you are someone who lives with love towards others. Without love, it cannot be said that you walk in the truth. So I think we need to step back then and consider those in our lives that we are inclined to imitate. We need to step back for a moment and think about those in our lives we are inclined to pattern our lives after. Those in our lives that we are allowing to have the greatest amount of influence upon our minds and upon our hearts. Yes, there may be people who are the popular ones at school, or the powerful ones at work, or there may be people or teachers who have a great amount of intellectual knowledge. They may even have a very clear and solid doctrine, and they may even be able to articulate that doctrine very powerfully and very effectively. But if they are not expressing the fruit of the Spirit of Christ in their lives, if their character and their attitude is more like Diotrephes and less like Demetrius, then they are not walking in the truth. They're not people we should be giving our minds and our hearts over to form us and shape us, for they have not seen God. Now, as John closes this letter, you can see the effect that walking in the truth has on the life of the church. And as John says his farewell, he shows how imitating what is good brings peace. Look at how he closes in verse 13. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. There's that mouth-to-mouth language again. Intimate fellowship and communication in the body of Christ. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Now that's quite a different tenor in this farewell address than what he'll probably deliver to Diotrephes whenever he shows up. Now, that's a very different feel to what he'll likely say. That's because Gaius is imitating what's good. He's already doing what is good. He's already walking in the truth, and it's giving John great joy that his child is walking in the truth, because this brings peace. This brings unity and fellowship in the church. Imagine if Diotrephes was the pastor. Imagine if the session was full of Diotrephes's. Right? What kind of fellowship and peace and unity would that be in the church? What kind of peace and fellowship and unity would be on that session? That would be horrible, wouldn't it? And yet when you imitate what is good, when you imitate Jesus Christ, what peace and unity and fellowship are found in the church. That's why others want to send their greetings to him, and that's why John wants to express his greetings to the others in the church. Imitating good brings peace among fellow believers because it unites them together in the love of Christ. And friends, while John is calling Gaius, he is calling the church, and he is calling you and me to imitate what is good. He's ultimately calling us to union with Jesus Christ, from which imitating good can flow. Because John's letter here is not just about, it's not a matter of moral renovation for John. As if he were just saying, pick a good upstanding person to imitate and so that you can become a better person in this life and people will like you more. Well, they might like you more, but that's not John's point here. The reality is that because of the fall, we all have the spirit of Diotrephes in us. He is the expression of the work of Satan, which characterized the old man in us. But the good news of the gospel is that because we have been united to Jesus by faith, that old man was crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And that old man has been put to death, and he shall not rule over you. He has no dominion over you anymore. He's still there. He's still dying. But he will not rule over you any longer. What's more, in your union with Jesus, you've been raised to new life in Christ's resurrection. And so by God's grace, you have been liberated to imitate what is good, or more accurately, the one who is good, Jesus. Because of the work of Jesus for you and in you, you can have hope that you can imitate the one who is good. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you look at your life and all you see is Diotrephes. And you look around you at your life and you see the result, the collateral damage, the carnage that a Diotrephes brings into this life. And you know that you can't change yourself. Well, Jesus is not Diotrephes. Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who died and rose again, that he might save you and change you and make you new and make you like him. If you would not be like Diotrephes, if you would not be apart from Christ, not knowing God, not seeing God, and in fact being judged by God instead, if you would not have that, if you would have the beauty of what's been described this morning in Christ, then all you need do is turn to Him. And He takes you and He makes you new. And those of you who do know Jesus Christ, this is who you are now in Christ. You've been set free to live like your Savior, to be a Demetrius, as it were. Now, this isn't a dare to be a Daniel sermon, but it's follow these sorts of people who follow Jesus Christ. Live according to the Spirit of Christ in you. He has made it possible. And so since you have been made new, go about imitating what is good and not what is evil. Pursue what John calls Gaius to do. Identify a godly person in your life to emulate and imitate them, again, as they imitate Christ. Those of you who are young, find someone older, find someone more mature to model your life after. Even approach them and ask them, would you consider discipling me? Would you be willing to teach me what it means to be a young godly man or a young godly woman? And those of you who are older in the faith, take the opportunity to teach this next generation how it is they may walk in the truth. And friends, whether or not you find someone to imitate or not, give yourself to the reading of God's Word and examine the life of Jesus. For who better to imitate than Christ? Read the Gospels and look at how Jesus interacts with other people. How He relates to them, how He talks to them, the things he does as he treats them, how He deals with them. Imitate Jesus. Imitate Jesus, and in so doing, you will be imitating what is good. In fact, in order to help us to that end, Lord willing, we'll start the Gospel of Matthew in January so we can see who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us and to save us and to teach us how to live as His children in the kingdom of heaven. And so let's imitate what is good. Let's imitate the character of Jesus wherever we find it, in the Word and even in His people. And let's imitate what is good, not that we might somehow save ourselves or earn favor with God, but let us imitate what is good so that we are living consistently with the new life we already have in Jesus Christ. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank You so much for rescuing us. We thank You so much for sending Your Spirit to dwell in us. And we thank You, Lord, for how You lead us to walk after Your Son, our Savior. And Lord, we recognize there's far more of Diotrephes in us than we care to admit. And Lord, we pray that You, by Your Spirit, would help us put that man to death in us. And that we would turn from living in that way, to turn to You, to know we have mercy in the blood of Jesus Christ and grace to rely upon that we might walk after the pattern of Jesus. Give us that grace, we pray, that You would receive all the honor and glory and that we might be those who would do good and love others. Help us to do that, we pray, in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ.